How many are really getting anything from the Lord? I heard something today that disturbed me a little bit, and I thought about it, kind of pondered over it. But the other night, I kept trying to explain something that I felt like that we needed to understand. And today, a brother came to me, and he said, you know, he said that those people still did not understand what you said the other night. And I said, you know, I told my wife that. He said, I can't hardly believe it. Said, even on the job, said they were asking questions and trying to explain what you said, and said they just didn't understand it. But it goes back to what we have said in time past. You know, I ask you the question, do you understand? And I've said in the past, few there be that find it. The gospel is being preached around the world. But when it comes to this, Paul spoke of this mystery, the mystery of iniquity. You know, a lot of people say, what do you mean mystery, Brother Pike? The gospel is no mystery. I try to point this out to you with a regularity. The Bible says that you should not let Satan deceive you to the extent that he pulls your mind away from the simplicity of the gospel. There is a simplicity of the gospel where you repent of your sins, you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and then you receive the Holy Ghost. See, and that's the simplicity of it, and then you go on to conform to the ways of the Lord, doing the things that you know is right as to the expounding of the gospel, and that's the simplicity. But then, on the other hand, the Bible tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And again, I remind you, Paul, our overseer, the overseer of the Gentiles, he told us, he said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And this comes on down to us. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. He told the people of his day, he said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I cannot. So then as babes, just desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So then the thing that God is wanting is for us to grow up into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. See, what we've got to remember is that no mother or dad would want their little one to remain small and be dwarfed. So God doesn't want that either. And he doesn't require anything out of us except what he gives us as to our development, as to our training. And he gives it in such a way that we can handle it all right. So then God is a spirit. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the fourth chapter of the book of John, he told the woman at the well, God is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth, Jesus said to the woman. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you have to be spiritual, or you do not worship God. And you cannot worship God through natural things. A lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that you have to do this and this and this. And, you know, you have to count beads is one. The great Catholic Church teaches us to counting beads and holy water and crosses and all these things. And then the Jews have all kind of formalities as to the traditions of the elders. And then the Protestant people, they have all kind of things that they feel like you have to do to get to heaven. Even among the what is referred to as the Pentecostal or the Holiness people. But you don't have to do those things. It's the simplicity of the gospel. And the simplicity of the gospel is Christ in you, that hope of glory. And when you are born again, then the Spirit of Christ comes into your heart, and you don't have to do anything to work your way to heaven. You don't have to do anything whatsoever. Even if you repent, that doesn't mean that you get salvation. It's not given through repentance. So you don't have to do anything. It's Christ in you that doeth the works, When they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God. It was finished from the foundation of the world. You believe on me, him that the Father has sent. With your heart, you believe unto righteousness by believing in what I did in your behalf, and that we are complete in him. Whereas today of about 5 hours of tutoring, or the Lord moving in revelation, those things were brought out in their deepness and in their plainness at the same time. See, so it's Christ in you that causes you to have your works. That is to say your fruits as to your nature. Having the Christ nature. The Bible said we are partakers of the divine nature of Christ Jesus. And when that nature on the inside begins to move, then your fruits become fruits of holiness. Having your fruits unto holiness, the fruits of the Spirit within you, and the end thereof everlasting life. Your body automatically begins to function according to the Spirit and the nature on the inside. Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's in you, you'll be about the Father's business. If he isn't in you, then you don't have any hope of that glory, because he alone was made heir to that glory. If you have not his Spirit, you can tell it. If you are around a person, you can tell whether or not they've got the Spirit of God. If you know the Spirit of God, because the child is known by his doings, and if you've got the Spirit of God, then that means you will act like Jesus. You will do like Jesus. You will seek the Father's will. You'll want to get away from the world. You won't want part in the world. You won't be looking for the attractions of the world, nor the wealth of the world, nor the fame and popularity of the world. You'll want to withdraw, because you will want to bring forth Christ in your life. So if that isn't there, then you don't have the Spirit. So without the fruits of holiness, you don't have holiness as to the Spirit of holiness. And God is the Spirit of holiness. Without the Spirit of holiness, no man shall see the Lord, because God is the Spirit of holiness. And if you're born of that Spirit, and that the Bible teaches that we'll be born of the Spirit, then it will automatically show forth in your life. You won't have to do anything. The nature of Christ will constrain you, the love of God. But still at the same time, in these things, then God still expects us to grow in his knowledge and to grow in his grace, to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, of the Lord. It's for you. And Paul said, I am today what I am by the grace of God as to in his times. And whatever measure he had, he said, and God has dealt this unto me. So then God has dealt unto every man a measure of faith. And he wants you to grow to that measure that he wants you to have. And we need to pray that God will grant unto us the spirit of holiness, or grant unto us the spirit of revelation. Because as I was telling some of them today, they talk sometimes with me about the scriptures and we expound on it. And sometimes when the Spirit gets to talking, it's 4 or 5 hours. And I was telling him today, I said, you know, God wants us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, to come to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I doubtless shall come to revelation and vision. And then I said, it doesn't mean because you don't have the great revelational knowledge of God that, you know, it doesn't mean that you're cut off. If you're just a babe in the Lord and you've been born again, then you're going to go in the translation. I know there's a lot of dispute, a lot of pros and cons, and they say Brother Pike said, and we think and we believe, and that's fine. You know, whatever, but you need to really be careful. You can hinder souls. I've said this before, that if you're just a born again babe in Christ Jesus, then you're still going to go in the translation. Then someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what reason is there then that we should press the issue as to coming into the revelational knowledge of God? First of all, the Bible said, grow in the knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And if you are born of his Spirit, that Spirit is going to hunger and thirst after the things of God. The conversation is going to be in heaven, where your treasures are and where your interest is. In living here in Georgia, if I had $1 billion over in the banks of California, then all of my talk, naturally speaking, would be toward California and about California and the things, see, that I could get from the bankroll in California. And if your treasures are in heaven, and you're laying up treasures in heaven, then your conversation is going to be in heaven, your desire is going to be in heaven, and you're going to want to get there just like I would want to get to California. So we are expected to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus because the Bible tells us to. And we are supposed to go on from glory to glory as that which is revealed to our mind until we come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. What benefit is that? The same as if you was going to school. The difference is between a dropout in the fifth grade and one that went on to the 12th grade, or one that went on to college, or one went on to study even after they got out of college, to utilize their strength, their intelligence, their ability to confiscate and to get wealth of the earth, even to go on like Einstein was, whereas he unlocked the heavens and become a great, mighty man of praise. Lips today still praise him, though he's gone on. So this thing has great meaning. One thing is, whatever you are in your understanding, whatever you are in your spiritual understanding, that's exactly what you're going to be in the next world. Here we see allegoric types. There are rich men. There are men with thousands of dollars. There are men and women with millions of dollars. And there are people with billions of dollars. And see, the one that has the most money, the one that has the most intelligence, that is the one that rules in this world. Money answereth to everything, Solomon said. So then we know for sure that whatever we come to as to understand the revelational truths of God, the revelational knowledge and understanding of God, that is exactly what we're going to be in the next world. As to we say the next world, the world coming, or that is whether we're going to have one level or another level or another level. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, surely you don't believe that. I surely do believe that, because that's what the Bible tells us. All of the heavenly things, all of the invisible things, all of the spiritual things that is in the spiritual world are clearly understood by the natural things which do appear, so that we are without excuse. Even to the eternal Godhead, we can understand it by the natural things in this world, that we should not have to dispute of it. So then someone would say, well, now show me some of the different levels in heaven. All right. The Bible speaks of those that are in the city of God, as to where the Shekinah light is of Christ sitting on the throne. And then the Bible speaks of those that are without the city in the new earth, that walk in the light of the city. And then the Bible speaks of those that are on the throne with Christ. Whereas the apostle said, what shall we receive, seeing that we've left our wife and our families? Others didn't do this for you. They could have said, as to the degree that we did, what then do we get out of this? Someone could say, well, I'm a Christian, as in that day. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I'm just as good as you are. But nevertheless, he said to them, as I shall receive a throne, ye that have been with me in the regeneration of mankind, ye also shall receive 12 thrones and sit upon these 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, when I sit upon my throne. And then we find the 24 elders on thrones sitting around the throne of God. And then we find the Bible said one is over 10 cities and one's over 5 cities and whatever, as to rulers over the cities, and the kings, as to those kings that are rulers in the earth that have their thrones ruling over the people, just like in this world. Then they will come in periodically into the gates of that great city, talking about the celestial now, the gates which are open by day and there is no night in that city. See, and they will come in and they will take their crowns and cast their crowns down, as to the representative of putting their thrones at his feet, and cast their crowns down at his feet, acknowledging that though they be kings ever so great, yet he is the King of kings. And though they be lords ever so great over the people, as to whatever the power of their jurisdiction, but He is the Lord of lords, and they acknowledge him. So see, going on to know this wonderful thing of God, going on to understand this wonderful thing of God, it brings you into a more powerful place, a greater, a more mightier place, as to know and to understand, while the others, they feed from you and they continue to know through you. And there are 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, like children and like the feminine gender and like the masculine. Even though there won't be any feminine or masculine in heaven, as to size, it won't be as you would think as to children. But as to the maturity, as like the world, Einstein, great scientists, they think that we're but children because we don't understand. And so then the child hath the level. And the one that knows more hath the level. And the one that is the greatest hath the level in this life as to the degrees of understanding. And so it is with the money powers. See, so this is why that we need to know and need to understand. Though there is a simplicity of the gospel, and yet there is meat for the strong. The babes have their milk. But there is meat for the strong. If you cannot be spiritual to the extent that you haven't come that far, if you have not as of yet received the spirit of revelation, then you have not as of yet exercised your senses to be able to discern between the good and the evil, which that takes a breakdown. We broke it down to some of the brethren. See, and in that is true, you don't receive the meat. You don't receive the meat of the word. The meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between the good and the evil, or whatever thoughts is talking to them. They can discern it. They know about it. They know as to good and evil in this world. And they shun the very appearance of evil. And then the milk is for the babes. And so then if you've not come to the meat, then hold on to the milk until you can grow and come into the meat. I like the meat of the word. And the Bible said, let there be meat in my house as well as the milk. So Paul said, I would like to speak unto you in spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I can't. So desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. And grow to the full measure, the full stature of a perfect man, Christ Jesus. And if you become as a parent in the gospel, then let the parents lay up for the children. Let them provide for the children. Let them feed the children. Let them make sure that the children have something. Because the children, spiritually speaking, they don't really labor. They just help around a little bit. But daddy and mother is the one that carries the load, the burden of the day, as in this world. And because of that, we labor. Therefore, we labor that we might have to give. Even as some that labor naturally on the job, their whole goal in life is to labor that they might have to give. And there are those that are in the spirit. They labor through the night, travail through the night in prayer or fasting or studying the word or whatever, and exercising his senses that they might have to give to the children, to develop them the more, that they might not be blown about by every wind of doctrine that comes along, and that they might be established in the present day truth. So this is what it's all about. When I come here to talk to you, I get disturbed sometimes. Not in the sense that I don't love you, and not in the sense that I feel that you don't love me. And not in the sense that you don't try to listen. And you always try to reverence. And you give a hearty welcome to me when I come up here as respect to your pastor. But still, there's more than that, as I say so often. We need to take heed how that we hear. And we need to give the more earnest heed to what we hear, lest at any time we should let it slip or it should bypass us. And then when the time has expired, we find out that we really didn't get into the wonderful mind of Almighty God to get the great things of God. Now, I may come up here and just exhort you a little bit. Another may come up here and exhort you. It might be any one of the ministers, any one of the brethren, whether it's a testimony, whatever. See, and that's great. But they can only minister to you on the level that they dwell on as to whatever their measure is. And whatever their measure is, that's what they will minister to you. And a lot of times I have people say, well, a brother preached, I just didn't get anything out of it. And then I hear another say, that man preached, and I tell you, he said the most wonderful things. And then I consider them as to their age in Christ or their development in Christ. And a lot of times I find out that the brother that said he didn't really get anything, though he said, I enjoyed the message or whatever, you know, Reverend, he talked about the Lord, that I enjoyed, you know. But I find out a lot of times that that person is developed and feeding on me. And it wasn't of a great interest to him as to going on. It was like sitting in the third grade when he's already, as we would say, in the 11th grade. And then I find it just in the reverse. Somebody will come by praising somebody or something, and they will be carried away with it, because they're but children as babes in Christ. Like I spoke of a man we had here one night, and the man preached, and he preached. Well, I listened because I sat up there and I'm a good listener. And the man said a lot of things, and I always enjoy anything that a man says in the ministry. If he's even somebody that testifies of God, you know, I enjoy it. But when it was all over, I saw the man give altar call, and I just saw people flocking to the altar, which that was fine. I liked that. But I summed it up as to what the man done. And what he done, he said a few things and just shouted and jumped and hollered. And I mean, he shouted and shouted and shouted. Well, see, to the children, that's real life. You know, let's do something. Let's get into it like the ball games and all these other things. Let's put self into it. And that's all right if it's anointed of the Lord, if it's the drive. And a lot of times the milk is to feeding the lambs. I can understand that. But I wasn't amazed as to them coming to the altar or being stirred. You know, they call that an evangelistic service. I wasn't amazed at that. I was amazed at how many of them were still just little babes on the bottle when it come right down to understanding what was going on. See, that is to say, Jesus could have come in here and everybody shout, even though he could have shouted. You know, as far as dancing in the Spirit, David did dance in the Spirit. And the apostles never followed that much. But the thing is, he approached it a different way. So did Paul approach it a different way. But I never cease to be amazed at the people that we have, even at Bethlehem or wherever I go, that are so given to that side of things as to not be given at all to the growing in the knowledge and not having a hunger for spiritual things. But you know, it doesn't thrill them. It doesn't stimulate them. It doesn't move them, because salvation is of the Jew and salvation is not of the Gentile. And the Bible said that Jews seek after salvation, though they're blinded and partisans of the Messiah. But it says all of the Gentile world seeks after the things of the world. And sure enough, they do. Wherever you go, wherever you find them, their mind is on the natural things. Well, to say that, just to get in a little thought here. And the thought is that we're supposed to meditate in the Spirit of God, in the mind of God, in the Word of God, day and night, till every thought comes into subjection. But that's too strenuous, seemingly, for people. They can't fit that together. They can't get it in their mind that they should do that. They say, I want something for myself. I want a little time to be me, you know. And that's where the problem is. Because you, as an individual, from your birth, you have the spirit of foolishness within your heart, and you're commanded to get it out, because it is the carnality of mankind. It is of the devil. He savors the things that be of this world, and that is death. Because the carnal mind is not subject to the spirit, which is life and peace. So then we are ordained like a child in school to get into kindergarten and go right on through to a diplomacy as to the change, bringing in the adoption that Christ, this life, this mind, this glory, may be made manifest in your mortal bodies until you glow and you shine as the brightness of the noonday. So we find ourselves still babes. And Paul said, when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that you be taught. He said, this is just the principles of the gospel. And said, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to the full stature of the full man Christ Jesus. That is, to the fullness of Christ. This is perfection. Let us move on toward perfection. Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead works, and dead faith, as we would say, toward God. Let's get up and be about our Father's business. Let's get away from this foolishness of nothing but wild passions, of human passions. You know, we all have the human nerves for the multiplying, for feeling and life, and this is given to us. But they're so misused. They're so misused. They're not used at all for the purpose. Leaving the purpose of God in these things, we get into a bondage of our human reasoning. Satan working through these things and gets us into bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. And we miss the mind of Christ, and we miss the things of God, and we miss the stimulation of Christ into the quickening. You know, as a matter of fact, I was real disappointed the other morning when I was just trying to talk to you a little bit and bring out that of the quickening. I kept trying to bring out something on the quickening. I got a little coordination at the first of the service, and then it just drifted away right when we wanted to say some things of great importance as to the quickening. And today we was running through just a little tad, as we say, of that. But I was trying all the other night to get you to differentiate between the quickening as to the quickening of this natural body and the quickening which is for the heavenly body. And I was trying to explain to you that there is two different worlds. There's two different forms of life. There's two different quickenings. There's two different men. There's the outer man and the inner man. And I was trying to get you to see that if we go according to the outer man, as to the human senses, we can see you in your natural man. We can fellowship you in your eating and in your laughter, your talk, these kind of things. But while we're doing that, then the inner man is perishing. But Paul reversed it by saying, let the outer man perish. And though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. That the importance is the inner man, and that the greater value should be placed upon feeding the inner man, and that our priorities should be as to the inner man. So then we realize that people that are in the flesh cannot please God. People that do the natural things, it doesn't matter if they don't smoke, if they don't chew, if they don't drink, whatever. That doesn't matter. If they're just given to the natural eatings of the belly, or if they're just given to drink and houses and land and cars and laughing and talking and going or whatever, they are the enemy of Almighty God. If you are a friend to the world, if you befriend the world, the Bible said, then are you the enemy of God. For the world and all that is in the world, as I've repeated so many times, it is the pride of life, it is the lust of the flesh, and the world and all that's in it shall pass away. I said the other night, that takes in people. They will pass away because they are in the world. We will not pass away because we're not in the world. We've been chosen out of the world. We're hid with Christ in God. As to the next world, or the world that's pending, as you say. And yet it is so prevalent, if you only understood. But nevertheless, we're speaking of that as to differentiating between the body and the spirit, the inner man and the outer man. And I was trying to get the attention of the people enough to make them to know that through the fall of Adam, there was many things I wanted to say, but just a few little things. Through the fall of Adam, that God had to switch man over from the eternal quickening of the eternal spirit of eternal existence and life, had to switch him over to a cosmic energy, which comes from what we call the cosmos above us. And that energy is the quickening and the only quickening. And when it is broke down into detail to explain it, it really does add up and make sense and brings us to a great, wonderful revelation of a new outlook of knowing what is right and what is not right when it comes to the lifeline. But anyway, when he failed from the Shekinah image as to that illuminating light,
the image in which he was made, the spiritual Christ. Then from that time, having failed from that, he had the sentence of death within his body. That's why Paul used the term, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I cannot find." So when Adam fell, it was evident that God had to put him on a new kind of lifeline, which was a temporal lifeline that went along with his breath of life. And the quickening of that is even with us until today. And without that quickening, you're dead. You're dead. If there is no quickening, then there is nothing but corruption. A dead dog, when the quickening has left, leave him alone by the roadside, he will rot and the buzzards will eat him. So then there is nothing to you. As a human being, there is absolutely nothing to you. You are dead while you live in trespasses and sin. You don't have any hope of life. It doesn't matter if you belong to Little Bethlehem, if you belong to the Catholic Church, if you count beads, and if you drink holy water, whatever you do with it. See, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you belong to the Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostals, what they call the Jesus Name Church, or the Assemblies of God, or the Church of God. Whatever you belong to, it doesn't matter at all. That doesn't save you. It has nothing to do with it. Though you attend regular, though you're in church, you're in Sunday school, you're under the preaching, you make every service, it doesn't mean a thing to you. Though you give in the offering, though you give your time, whatever you want to do, you can try to fast, you can try to pray, it still doesn't mean anything. Wherefore have we fasted save thee, and that thou takest no knowledge? See, the thing is whether or not you have the spirit of the quickening. Whether or not you have the Spirit of God. And the Bible said, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. And that Spirit is the quickening, the hope of glory. God is the God as to the judge of the quickening and of the dead, which means that he is the judge of them that are dead in trespasses and sin while they live. And yet he is the judge of those that are born of the Holy Spirit that pass from death unto life, and they are born to the Spirit, therefore they are, as Jesus, a quickening spirit. For the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. That is, he was restored back to that Shekinah of the quickening in which he was made, whereas he had life as to a covering at the beginning, the figure of Jesus Christ who was to come, that is to say, the first Adam. So when he failed from that, he was no longer the Son of God. He was no longer in the power of that quickening. He was illuminated with it. He was overshadowed, illuminated just like Mary was illuminated with it. But that still did not mean that he was born of it. And Satan enticed him out from that through the weakness of his flesh, which was called Mrs. Adam. And from that time, the problem's been on, because she's the mother of all living, and in Adam all die, and the sentence of death is in you through Adam, and lest ye be born again by the washing of the waters of regeneration as to a new generation, even the generation of Jesus Christ, then you are not going to be eternal. You're not going to be in heaven, because heaven is the Spirit. And the way that you get into the Spirit of Almighty God, which is heaven, everything emanated from the Spirit. As to your tangible sources of matter, it emanated from that great light. All forms of image, whatever. And the real world is the world of spirit. And the only way you can get to that spirit of the real world is through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in that he put off the veil of flesh as to your Passover lamb, that he might be the door or the entrance. And now our spirits are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received by the new birth. We are there with him. Our spirits are there. It is sealed by the Holy Spirit of Christ. And it cannot be tampered with. Nothing can get near it. Darkness can't get near it. No sin. It cannot sin. It is sealed off forever, because we are Christ's and we belong to Christ, and we are interwoven with Christ in our inner man. And though the outer man perish as the sinful image of that adulterous thing, as the bastard child, the beast, You know, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. I wish we could go into those things a lot of time concerning the beast, because we refer to the beast and people don't realize that all of them are beasts from their first birth. And unless they're born again, unless they're changed, they'll always be the beast. And they've been preserved by the blood of beast and by the blood, as we say, of the goat and the heifer, those kind of things. The life is in your blood as to that natural breath of life that picks up the breath as to what we call the oxygen going into your lungs. See, and coming down through the hypothalamus as to that electrical quickening, that electrical impulse, which is the quickening of which you are composed. And should that at any time leave you, you're gone. That's it. It's within your breath and your life, the Bible said, is in your nostrils, and that's all you are. You don't amount to anything. You're just a beast, that's all. But during the transitional period of your life of about 70 years, should you live that long, 80, and some lives longer by reason of strength. Some don't live near that long. Some dies as little children. If they die as a little child, they're innocent and their spirit is already in glory. It has never entered into the realms of death as to that body that has the sentence of death. As the Bible said, their angel does always behold my face in heaven. So it is evident that if you don't make the change over, like we would say, from milk to meat, then you're never going to really be a man and have any strength, because the meat is for the strong. And it's the same way in the spirit. You've got to change over if you want to come to that real strength in God. But at the same time, if you don't make the change as just to the new birth, from that state of condition of human thinking, human reasoning, and human intellect, if you don't make the change just from that as changing over to the spirit of the quickening, where Jesus breathed upon him and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." If you don't make that change, then that means you're nothing more than a shadow that'll pass away with this world. It means that you're nothing. You can be ever so religious. You can lay down on your deathbed and say, "All is well between me and God. I feel everything's fine." But you'll still go to hell. It won't be any difference whatsoever. You will still die. See, because it has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with that. Like Jacob, when the birthright was given as to Jacob, Isaac, he really thought that he was feeling Esau because of the thing that the mother had covered his hands with, knowing that Esau was a hairy man, and the birthright went just exactly opposite of what Isaac was wanting it, where he was wanting to go. See, and that's what it is. We go by feeling. We say, "Well, I feel all right. I think I'm all right because I feel all right." And it might not be that way at all. You might be dying with cancer. Another person says, "Well, I don't feel too good. I guess I'm about half dead." And that person may be just as healthy as they can be. Might not have nothing but a little virus or some little something that doesn't amount to anything. So you can't go by your feeling. It's the same way in the religious realms as to salvation. You can't go by your feelings because you feel it's all right or you think it's all right. You sit down and you watch things on television and somebody says, "Well, I don't feel nothing's wrong with it." So what's that got to do with it? See, what's that got to do with it? You don't feel nothing, but you go to a physician and after an examination, you find out that you're dying and been dying for a number of years. They say, "Well, I didn't feel nothing." See, and it's the same way. You might not feel that it's wrong to watch non-virtuous things on TV, nor to read them in the books and magazines. You might not feel it's wrong to let your mind wander around on what they call the bulldogs and the red devils and all these things in the Olympic world. And you might not feel it's wrong to take your paycheck every week and spend the money and use it like you want to and let the widow on the corner go hungry or the little orphan over here go hungry. So you might not feel bad about that at all. Or to the people overseas. So you might not feel bad because they had this man's funeral over here. You know, you didn't feel anything because he wasn't your blood kin. And sad to say that now even blood kin, it doesn't matter a whole lot. But you say, "Well, he's dead. Did you know so-and-so died up here the other day? 15 people was killed in a wreck." You know, said it was a car pileup. Well, you know, them things happen, somebody said. But it isn't that way with the ones that really love them. It's daddy and mother. See, and it's God. It isn't that way with God. The thing is, did you witness to the 15 before they got killed? Did you have opportunity to witness? Did you even seek opportunity? Have you sought opportunity to share what you've got as to your time and your substance and whatever to honor the Lord with it, that you might, as the Bible said, hate the garment, which means the body, that's spotted with iniquity, that is them that do those things that are wrong or never been born again, hating that thing as to that wretched body and pulling that soul out of the fire with the word of God? Have you done that? Have you made any effort? Do you have a vision? Are you doing anything? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, it just don't bother me. Things like that don't bother me. Why don't they bother you? It's because you don't have God. It's because you don't have the nature of Jesus Christ. If it bothered the Lord Jesus Christ to the extent that he took the blood out of his veins and suffered in prayer and agony until his sweat became as great drops of blood, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and then you say that it don't bother you, but you declare that you are a Christian, that you have his spirit. That could never be. It's possible that you might be a babe in Christ and you just come into Christ and you might not understand, you might not have any feelings. But beloved friend, let me tell you something. When you get Christ's spirit and you begin to develop a little bit, it'll bother you. It'll bother you day and night. It will bother you. Like, I have the whole world on my shoulders. I have the whole world upon me. And it seems like sometimes I'm just literally crushed. I'm just literally dying from the pressure of it. Because I have my duties here on the home front to keep these buildings up, to see that everything, even though everything we've got here as to our building and land is paid for, God paid for it through the travail and prayer of people and God blessing the labor of people. But still there's a responsibility of keeping it up. All kind of things from IRS to whatever, as you very well know. Then there is your physical depletions. And there's problems with brothers and sisters and over the most frivolous little thing, you know, because they got their mind on the natural. And you can't get them to be spiritual minded. They're like children. See, I have the whole world upon me. Someone would say, well, how? Why? I have it upon me because the Bible says, as concerning the gospel to the ministry, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Paul said, as much as lieth within me, as to the Greek, the Jew, whatever, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And you want to reach as many as you can. You want to go as far as you can, whether it's radio, whether it's television, the publications, or whatever. And then you've got the problem here, like on the home front, I was expounding some things today. You have people that have their ambition. All their ambition is to come in and split up the people. Get the attention and get them some following, even if they have to stay here. And just indoctrinate them and just pull them around from place to place just enough to keep them from following the shepherd and really getting interested in the gospel. It makes them feel good because they got a half a dozen people on the job. Well, they got some over here that they talk to and they know that these people look to them. See, and there are a thorn in my flesh and a thorn in God's flesh. He said, mark them that cause division among you. See, and then they cater to one over here and cater to one over yonder. And sometimes it's even tares. If you pull the tare up, you get the wheat. And this one over here caters to this one. And, you know, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. And I baptize you and I preach to you. And this man didn't preach to you. And I baptize you and this man didn't baptize you. And it's a conglomeration of a mess. And that is what hinders the minister. And that is the grief of the ministers. The presses don't roll. And things don't get done in the office. And things don't get done on the home front. Because we got so many that's got the people divided up until they don't know what to do, when to do it. And they're pulled off over here and they're following this one. And that stops the presses from rolling, which should be rolling day and night. 10 years go by. And out of the 10 years, these people that just kind of flip-flop around in those things, they cause so much problem and they're false brethren, some of them, that hinders and stops the move of God. People come to church. They sit in the seat of the scornful. They stand in the way of sinners. There's always somebody trying to indoctrinate somebody. And that causes a problem. Soon they've got a follower. All they've got following. And soon you've got a headache and you've got a problem. See, even these things, some of them we were discussing today, this is the preacher's problem. But that doesn't lessen his load. Paul said, daily I have the load of the church as to the overseer of the Gentile church. All of these things fall upon me outside of many of the things that he spoke of. See, so that minister, if he is a real God minister, he has responsibility. He has feelings. He has feelings for everybody. He's touched by the feelings of their infirmities. Even as Jesus, the Christ within him, as the feeler or the high priest of our infirmities. So this is the thing, is to worshiping God in spirit and worshiping God in truth, to come into the spiritual things of God, to be spiritual, to grow in the grace and knowledge. The pastor has this, he has this burden of saying, well, this child over here has got malnutrition, as to naturally speaking, in the typical sense. See, and I can't get him to feed. I can't get him to feed. All he wants to do, he just wants the goodies. You can't reprove him. You can't correct him. You can't get him to do nothing, because all he can think about, you know, if you hurt my feelings, I'll cry. If you hurt my feelings, then I'll leave. If you don't do it the way that I want it, I won't be a part of it. And all of the time, you say, well, the little fella's going to die. There's nothing I can do for him. I've tried everything that I know to do. See, and sure enough, up, and as to the spiritual things of his life as of Christ, the life is pushed out, and there he is. His soul is doomed and damned, and he can't find his way. He goes into obscure darkness. He's dead while he lives, and that in trespasses and sin. So you got that burden. And then you have the burden of your little children. Like in this life, you have little girls, and you don't want them ravished. They're your little daughters. They're not even ready for wedhood as to multiply and replenish. But some person comes in, whether it's man or woman, and the spirit is neither male nor female, and they have that feeling, you know, as to the little spiritual daughters, the little spiritual sons, as to gaze typically of some of those that are spiritual gaze. All of those things, nothing without significant as to spiritual meaning, as to the shadow. And you see them little ones ravished, and you see them stole off, and you see them taken away. And then there's a mourning, a spiritual mourning as to the parents. You know, they'll sit around and talk and say, that little fellow was doing so good in Christ. Now we don't even know where he's at. And, you know, and their heart spiritually is broken. But nevertheless, these ravening wolves come in, and they ravish and they tear. And someday in the high courts of Almighty God, or someday in a service where a preacher is standing, all of a sudden God will speak and judgment will be passed on that man that doesn't even know the minister very well, and the minister doesn't even know him very well. And all of a sudden this word will be spoken, whereas the Bible said, and in these things they will come and fall down on their face before you, saying, God is in you of a truth. What you said is exactly the condition that I'm in. See, and then when the preacher speaks, he remits sins, he retains sin, or he speaks judgment. He speaks judgment. And from that time on, there's problems just that quick. Well, anyway, I'm just saying that it disturbs me, because I don't have any more people than I do going on into Revelation. And I see these new ones coming in. There's been quite a number. The other night, there's quite a number of them that came in, even a lot of young boys and girls. And they've been after me to baptize them. And I got numbers of them that should be baptized. And we want to baptize them or see them baptized. But the thing is, you're commanded of God to bring forth fruit that's meet for repentance, as to be baptized. You're supposed to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him, and then be buried in his death, that you may in the likeness of his death also be brought forth with him in the likeness of his resurrection. So we want to do that. We need a little more work on the pool here. We're trying to get that done. And if we don't, we'll still get them baptized. But it doesn't need to be prolonged as to their baptism. They need to be baptized. And there's so many people that the preacher desires to use. I was sitting just yesterday, I believe it was, just the last day or so. And I thought, well, I need more help. I need people. I don't need people that's got talents and people that's all these things that feel like they're so outstanding in appearance or ability or skills or whatever. I need loyalty. That's what I need. I need loyalty. God will develop the skill. The angel said, Daniel, I've come to give you skill. And God will give you talents and all these kind of things. But I need loyalty. And then when I start through a surveillance of thought and I run through my mind over the congregation, I say, well, now this man, and then I think, no, how could I ever do that? That man's not loyal. See, they got all kind of things. Lust, got lust in his life. Maybe it's a prize of a person, of a woman or a man that could be worth their weight in gold to God. And I think, no, that would never work. See, because I'd have a mess from the sacred desk if I called him to sing. Like I had one person here, I mentioned some of these things, and I kept picking up something for him, and he was wooing the women in his singing. Sing beautifully, had a beautiful voice. But that's what he was doing. I picked it up, and I just pressed over it. I said, well, he's developing and whatever. But then I went into a vision later, and there he was standing in my sacred desk or behind the sacred desk and doing that very thing. See, and I said, well, that ends that. So I stopped it. I'll get a woman the same way. You know, they'll do the same thing. And these things happen so that you can't use them. The preachers, a lot of times it's the same thing. If you put them up here, they're looking for a following. They get the minds divided. They're not really staying with you to speak the same thing. The Bible said, when I bring Zion again, they'll see eye to eye. They'll speak the same thing. They won't break ranks. They'll march hand in hand. See, and I know there's different levels as in school as to your growth and understanding. But as I was telling the brethren last night, I believe it was, whenever, it doesn't matter. Somebody in the third grade, as to their teacher, communicates with the teacher over them that's in the 11th grade. And they have fellowship, and one is pointing them on toward the next teacher, and the next teacher, and the next teacher, and they look forward to the graduation as to the change from one level unto another level in their growth. They're not all split up, and this one's trying to take his group over here, and this one over here, and tell them you don't need to go with this man here. They don't do that. See, the children of this world and their generation are wiser than the children of light, the Bible says. So when it comes to us, why are we doing that? Why do we split up the flock? Why do we draw people away after us? Paul said, even after my decease, I know that there's brethren among us, he said, that will rise up and lead the flock astray and divide the flock, leading men after their own person. See, and this is where your problem comes in. We're supposed to be one flock, and we're supposed to be one people, whether the pastor over yonder, the pastor here, or the pastor on the other side of the hill. And we're all working toward one thing, and that is the motivation toward Christ Jesus the head, the chief shepherd, which will appear and reward us for our labor. And as I said also, if it's like people that are in the army or in the services, the Bible says, endure hardness like a good soldier. That if here we are, whether we be sergeant, whether we be captain, whether we be general, whatever we might be, if you make any progress as to another office, and if you remain in that army and you're part of that army, you don't get something going on your side. You know, that is in your own, your way of life, to your side. You don't get anything on your side and leave off with what that is the commission from the president is. You don't do that. You don't get you something off to the side, as we say. But you have to go through the chain of command, and then you go right on up. No limit. See, or you have to work under the command of somebody at all times. And whatever comes down from the president comes through the chain of command. And you have to be loyal. And if they catch you not being loyal, you can be shot. You can be put in prison. And that's only symbolic of what God will do with you. The Bible said, if you have trampled the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ under your feet, think of how sore punishment ye shall be thought worthy. In that those that trample the blood of bulls and goats under the feet as a representative of this blood, the very earth open up and swallow them up. And Moses said, let them go down to the pit quickly. How much more sore is the punishment upon you that have come to the acknowledgement of the blood of Jesus? So I said that to say this. It's like in the days of Moses when Moses said, you're over 500 and you're over 200 and you're over 300 and you're over 50 and whatever. And if the people have a problem, take it to him that's over that group of people as to the 50. And if he doesn't have the answer, let him go to his captain. And if not, let him go to the one that's over 500. And then if he can't find it, go to Moses, as it was said. And then if Moses cannot understand, he'll go directly to God, being a type of the Lord Jesus. Jesus the prophet like unto Moses. And then it will be settled and it'll be passed down through the chain of command. And you'll be one great people. One great people. And soon it will head up into the Christ, the invisible Christ within you, and all spirits will be subject to that one mind. And then with that, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself will appear to your bodily members as you sanctify these members to his coming, and a king shall rule in righteousness, and there shall be liberty and justice for all under that government. So this is where we're headed, folks. And when you break ranks, when you don't see eye to eye, when you got something that don't fit, there's something wrong with you. Let's stand together. These few little things I said by way of remembrance, Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir up the mind of Christ within you, or the pure mind, as the Bible speaks of it. That in this pure mind, that you might become a great, notable person, a person with power, a leader, somebody that is great and mighty in the army of God. While we are worshiping for a few minutes, just a little simple message of exhortation. The Bible said, exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching, and I think all of us see it approaching. While we're standing here tonight and have a few minutes to worship the Lord, let's stop and consider, who are we? What are we? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, it's simple. I am a child of God. Then, if that be true, why do we not live like a child of God? Why do we not act like the child of our Heavenly Father? Jesus, his Spirit, as to one, as to all that are children of God, why is it our life is not motivated toward the spiritual wealth, the spiritual strength, the spiritual power of life to make it manifest in these mortal genes? Why do we have all the sidelines of life? Why do we go after everything but Christ when the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? All of these other things will be added unto you, because your Heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of. His blessings makes rich. He doesn't try to keep you a pauper. His blessing makes rich and adds no sorrow. It is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get well, to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob. Delight yourself in me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. Whatever you do will prosper. Someone says, well, I wonder what I'm supposed to do in life, Brother Pike, is to make a natural living. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter, as long as it's honest and straight. Whatever you want to be, whatever you want to do, you can do it. Some say, well, I can't do anything but this, and I've been doing it all my life. That's because of you. Your failure to believe the word of the Lord. Not only that, but somebody says, well, I just can't have nothing good, Brother Pike. I can't seem to prosper. I can't seem to get ahead. That's because of you and your believing. Because of you and your believing. You don't believe the scripture. It has told you what you have right to. God has given you all things that pertain unto life. Then someone would say, well, I'm just sick all the time. I'm just sick all the time. I just can't get over my sickness. That's because of you. Because the Bible said that he forgiveth all of our iniquities. No reason for you to stay under condemnation all the time. And he healeth all of your diseases. And it's very evident it's because you don't believe the scriptures. And the Bible said that he hath destroyed him that hath power over death, and was manifested to destroy all the works of the devil, from poverty to sickness or whatever.
See, and then we have them on the other side, as I said. Them that believe that they know the Bible and the scriptures, and they rest in the confidence of what they are when they ain't nothing. They don't know nothing. They're just out of tune and out of walk and out of harmony with the body of Jesus Christ, always a thorn in my flesh or to your flesh, esteeming themselves more highly than they ought to, not thinking soberly according to the measure of faith as to what they have accomplished in this life for Christ Jesus, or even what they're trying to accomplish, or that that's made manifest in their life as to being anything. Who sees? Where's the light? This is our measure. This is what we should consider. We should think of ourselves according to that level, because that's what we are. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Well, anyway, let's sing a little chorus. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Every day. Now we sing these songs. Night after night, we sing these little choruses to give you a chance to come to the altar, to give you a chance to search your heart, to examine your heart and see if you be in the faith. As a person thinks within their heart, so are they. And it gives you a chance to examine yourselves. The altars are open while we sing. While we sing these little choruses, we open the altar because there might be someone that would like to come to the altar. Perhaps you don't need to, but there could be someone else that does need to. And as I said the other night, you might be an inspiration to them. You could be a light to them. And by you coming, a lot of times it could be a blessing to you. And as to needing to come to the altar, all of us every night needs to come to the altar, spend some time in the altar, to even come early enough to church to be praying, maybe for 30 minutes or an hour before the preacher ever gets started, to create the right atmosphere among the people and in the house of God. Like as when the prophet was going to prophesy and they'd get the minstrels to play the timbrel, that it might create the right atmosphere for prophecy, as prophecy would come, that they didn't prophesy in Baal, or that is, they didn't prophesy according to their natural thinking. So when we sing these little choruses, you sing them with us. Gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, gone, and he lives forever. One more time together. For it's gone, my heart of stone's been rolled back, gone, my fleshly tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For I'm gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin. Forevermore. One more time. So he's gone. Gone. Tomb is empty. Gone. Sit at my Father's side. For he's gone. Alive forevermore.
Sing it one more time.
So we're gone. The heart of stone. My flesh returns into gold. To sit at my Father's side. For I'm gone. Over death triumphant.
Can we lift our hands up together? While we're singing this little chorus, the Bible said, examine yourselves. Let's examine ourselves and see if our believing is in our pride, our feelings, self-esteem, what we think we are and what we think we know. Or is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His humility and preferring others before ourselves and esteeming others better than ourselves and esteeming ourselves to be worthy of washing their feet while we admire them as Christ His own exhibit in their life, seeking the welfare of ourselves as to the love of self more than the love of God, or seeking the welfare of another, seeking the wealth of another. Just think on that tonight and examine yourselves. While you've got your hands up, we want to sing this little chorus that we sing so often. Concerning the end of the world. Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And even though you cannot tell it, I know that you cannot tell it. Only a few will understand. You cannot tell it because you think of the world as the earth and the trees and all therein. And when you say, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, you think about the world just blowing all to pieces. And it will come that the earth will be shaken. And that the stars will fall from heaven. And the moon will become as blood. That will happen. But the end of the world is so different from what you understand. And we need to apply ourselves so that we will understand as to the end of the world. So let's sing this little chorus together, can we?
And time shall be no more. No more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea, on the land, and time shall be no more.
Once again now.
No time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea. Shall be no more, and I will pray. Let us give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood
So we will praise the Lord. We will praise the Lord. Praise Lamb for a sinner. Brother Willie, if you'll come up and dismiss us, Brother Willie Holt.